Alright, thank you for that song. I think she's going to take the kids downstairs, so the kids can make their way downstairs. And that song kind of, you know, I felt like I heard her practicing a couple of just last night in the living room, and she sang a few, and the first one I didn't really like that well. I didn't tell her that, though. And it was a good song, but she sung that when I heard her practice, and I said, I think that's when she sang, and the reason is, obviously it's kind of an encouraging song. I'm talking about God, and today I want to talk to you about discouragement. So you take the Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, and as she was singing that song, you know, it kind of goes along with what we want to do, and that, or not to do, and that's not to be discouraged, okay? And so anyways, I like that song, I asked her to sing that one, and I'm the one she had been practicing, and anyway, I want to talk to you this morning. Well, the theme here is how to be defeated by discouragement. And like the slide, defeated by discouragement. Now, we're going to look at this and look at what defeats us, or how discouragement defeats us in order not to do that, okay? So that's the thing is, we're going to kind of let the text speak for itself. And, but you know, discouragement, I wrote this down, discouragement is a reality in our lives. Discouragement is powerful. It can cause people not to be able to function. It can cause people to do things they normally would never do. One preacher, some of y'all, I don't know if you're familiar, but I think it's passed, not long ago, but Dr. Tom Farrell had a CD by him, and it said, and a sermon said, the tool of discouragement, and he talked about how that if no temptation works, that Satan want you the tool of discouragement to get the job done. We see great men of God who were defeated by discouragement. Jonah, Abraham, Moses, and Elijah. It was a reality in their lives. And it's a reality in your life. I mean, I'm sitting here this morning in front of you, and literally almost every one of you, not that I'm going, you know, I know something, most of you know the same thing that I know about something that one of you or someone or in your family is going through that discourages you. And not only that, there's a good number of you who lost loved ones, and that's very discouraging. And so, you know, it's a reality. Right now, you are either discouraged, or to be honest, could become discouraged if you let it. Yet, God's intention for us not to be discouraged. And let me read a few verses. God encourages us to be encouraged. Psalm 31:24 says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you, give I you, let not your heart be troubled. And one of the most classic ones is Joshua 1:6-7. Be strong and of good courage. And I don't read the whole thing, but that's the main part. You know, God, here's the thing, God does not want us to live in discouragement. God doesn't want you and I to be defeated by discouragement. Yet the reality is that many times we get discouraged, and many times many of us become defeated by that, okay? This morning I want to look at a godly man who is not only discouraged, but discouragement had defeated him. We're going to look at how he became defeated by discouragement in order to avoid the same mistakes. Let's look here. I'll read out just one verse for now. First Kings chapter 9, verse 4. And said, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, is it not enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. Well, I don't know about you, but that is the pinnacle of being discouraged. That is the pinnacle of being defeated by discouragement. We have a man here, Elijah, who was so defeated and he was so discouraged that he literally wanted to die. What we call that was, that we would say he was suicidal. But here's the question. What got him to this point? That's a question I want to answer. What got him to the point that he was so defeated by discouragement that he wanted to die? I want to say this before we move on. And some of y'all remember this on a Wednesday night study. We went through a book that Max Lucado written, Be Careful for Nothing, or Be Anxious for Nothing, I think. And then what he said that in the area of anxiety, he said you can't help becoming anxious or worried because that's an emotion. But you can choose to be controlled by it. So let me back up and say that again in my words is that whatnot. And I never thought about it. The book said, you can't control getting worried because that's an emotion. But you can control, or you can choose to be controlled by it. To be honest with you, I think discouragement works a lot the same way. We really can't control getting discouraged. You know, if you wake up on Monday, you'll go out and it's pouring down rain and you kind of get the punchy lip. You know, that's just kind of human. You know, we all get discouraged. But I do believe that we control being defeated by discouragement. If something's happening in your life, I was talking to someone yesterday, last night, about this sermon, and we can't control being discouraged. I mean, we can't control if something bad happens in our life, and we can't control the fact that we don't like that, right? But I do believe to some degree that we can control being defeated by it. And that's what I'm looking at. And I will look at how not to be defeated by discouragement. So I'll be honest with you this morning. I'm not here to give you a recipe on how not to be discouraged. I'm going to tell you, or look at this man here, a godly man, and look at the mistake that led him to be defeated by discouragement. Because as we get over this sermon, Brother Mark, we got four things we'll look at. You're not walking out of here and your problems go away. Right? Whatever's bothering you today is going to bother you when you leave. I want you to know that. But hopefully, we won't get defeated by what's in our life. And that's what I want to look at today. Let's pray. Father, I ask you for the next few minutes, Lord. I do believe that it's what you want me to preach. Lord, I think that what we're going to look at is nothing like really profound or something I've never heard, but Lord, I believe as we look at the story of Elijah that this definitely will apply and has some good truth for us today to learn, not from what I have to say, but what your word has to say. And Lord, help us to learn from this godly man who was so thankful, well, I'm so thankful that you allow us to see the flaws and the mistakes and the struggles that they went through, Lord, where we can identify. Lord, I mean, he was to a point to where he wanted to die. And Lord, I know that we all can identify to the fact that we've been discouraged. Maybe not at that point, maybe so. But Lord, help us to learn some things that he did that we need to avoid doing before we not become defeated by it. In Christ's name, amen. I want to give you a little context here before we answer the question. You can look at verse 1 of chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. So right now, we open up in chapter 19, we have three characters. We have Ahab, who is the king of Israel, who did evil in the sight of the Lord, who was wicked. We have Jezebel, whom he married, who worshipped the false god Baal. And then you have Elijah, who was a prophet. And he comes on the scene in chapter 17. And if you want to flip to chapter 17, verse 1, we'll read it. And it said, Elijah, the Tishbite, who was the inhabitant of Gilgal, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So, 1 Corinthians said like this. That verse, 1 Corinthians said this. For the next 3 years, the word of Elijah would control the weather in Israel. And what he has told Ahab, and what he's told Jezebel, is that it's not going to rain. And by the way, it had already not rained for 6 months, which were called the dry seasons. And the rain was supposed to come, but it didn't. And so he told them then, and by the way, this took place because of the worship of the false god Baal. By the way, just so you, I didn't know this, but this god was the fertility god who sent rain and bountiful crops. This wasn't just an attack on the country, but this also was an attack, I want you to get this, on Jezebel's god. So if you don't know this by now, or hadn't gathered, Ahab and Jezebel, especially Jezebel, don't very much like Elijah. Then, the next thing that happened 3 years later, during the drought, Elijah appears again in chapter 18. If you want, you can look at verse, you probably know, let me know the chronological order here, but chapter 18, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go and show yourself to Ahab, and I will shall reign upon the earth. We know in chapter 18 that we understand that he came and he challenged the false prophet. Remember the story? And he said, you know, you pray to your God, and don't you remember, he mocked him and said, maybe they're asleep. Maybe you need to holler louder. And, you know, he just laughed, and then it was his turn. And he dug a trench, he poured water, and prayed, and fire came down, and licked everything up. And then in verse 40 of chapter 18, it says, and Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let none of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon, and slew them there. Now, Jezebel comes back, and Ahab tells her what Elijah has done. And that's what it means in verse 1 of chapter 19. And it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And then what he had done. He came back after 3 years, and he said, I'm the one responsible for the drought. And I ain't probably got rain. He said, and then let's have a challenge. And he killed all the prophets. And then when Jezebel came back, he told her this. So, by the way, if you don't know, she was not happy about this. Look at verse 2. And then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the God do to me, and more also, if I will make not thy life as the life of the one of them, talking about the prophet he killed, by tomorrow about this time. Now, in other words, she aimed to kill him within 24 hours. So, I mean, if you say it like that, I'm not really picking on Elijah, but I'll be honest with you, I'd probably done the same. I'd do exactly what he did. He basically got a death sentence in the next 24 hours. This is where he made his first mistake. The first thing he did, number one, walk by sight. Here's the first thing, is the situation. Like I said, Jezebel here is a very powerful and ruthless, wicked woman who has threatened to kill him in a matter of hours. She has the means to do it. She has the power to do it. And what is Elijah's response? Look at verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He did what we would probably do. He got up and he ran. When he realized what was going to happen, he left. I can see in my mind, I can see a messenger coming and telling Elijah what's going to happen. And I can see him coming back inside, sitting down in his recliner and saying, he has said that I'm gonna be killed in tomorrow. And then I can see him kind of saying, tomorrow? That's not that far away. And I can see him kind of getting a panic look and getting his bag, and I can see him running and leaving as fast as he could. That's the situation. My next thing here is the motivation. What motivated Elijah to run? Well, I'll tell you, fear. His situation. What is going on? And it says there, when he saw that he was going to be killed, now obviously he didn't see her, but what it means that when he looked around at his situation, he made his decision to run based on what was around him. What was going on? His situation. Now, here's the thing. What is missing from this picture? Anybody know? You should probably get it. God. God had answered his prayers. God's hand had been on him in the storm. And now he is walking by sight and not by faith. One witness said this. For 3 years, Elijah had not made a move without hearing and obeying the Lord's instructions. Let's look at them together. Chapter 17, verse 2 and 3. And said, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn eastward and hide thyself by the brook. Chapter 17, verse 8 and 9. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee, I'm not even trying to pronounce the word, and dwell there. I have commanded a widow woman. Remember the widow woman in the oil? And you know how it never ran out? I wish my gas tank was like that now. That would be nice, wouldn't it? It hadn't happened yet. Chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, and to many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself to Ahab, and I will show rain. But now, he is walking by sight and not by faith. He saw the problem. And now he's trying to fix the problem in his way and in his timing and in his power. He decided that I'm going to walk by sight. And that's the first step in becoming defeated by discouragement. I mean, think about it. We know what happened at the end of the story. We know that he gets a point and I don't want to die. Well, why? When he said, well, he's exhausted, you know. He was hungry because God had to feed him, remember? But why? Well, he just took off running. The Beersheba is 100 miles from where he's at. And then it says he goes another day's journey. Because he decided, he looked around and said, I'm going to do it this my way. And then he got to the point where he was hungry, was in a mental health, he was lonely, he was tired, and he wanted to die. Why? All because it started with walking by sight. The first mistake that led him to defeat, to being defeated by discouragement, is walking by sight. Now, here's the question. That sounds great. Walk by faith. Walk by sight. What does that mean, though, Miss Janet? When we say walk by faith, what does that mean? Well, how is it evident? Well, I'll tell you what it is, ready? You may say, how do I know that I'm walking by sight? When you let your problem control what you do over God's word. I'll say that again. Walking by sight is when you let your situation control what you do over God's word. That's walking by sight. What does it say? It's impossible to please him without faith. So when you decide, I don't know what the problem, maybe the problem makes some discouragement, but when you decide, I'm discouraged, but now I'm going to take this situation and I'm going to throw biblical principles out the window, that is when you're walking by sight. That's what he did. He didn't have the word of God like we did, but he didn't wait to hear from God to make his move. He decided, I'm going to do what I want. And by the way, doing it all the way never works out right. Never. if you let your problem, it's when you let your problem get in the way of walking with God. Man, when Abraham, you know when Abraham walked by sight, what did he do? He went to Egypt when he wasn't supposed to. He slept with another woman to have a baby. That's the same, like we always say, I had him, he had a child. No, he slept with a woman that wasn't his wife because he didn't trust God to deliver his promise. That was disobedience. He lied on two occasions. So what did all that add to him? He disobeyed God. When you start walking by side, go ahead and write it down, you're going to start disobeying God. And that's how you know if you're walking by faith or by sight. 2 Corinthians tells us, 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Walking by faith will be evident in your obedience to God's word. And by the way, I'm going to say this. That's the most important thing. Do you realize, I mean, I'm preaching on prayer next week. I was talking to one of my friends. But you know, at the end of the day, really, when we pray, the most important thing is not your problem, but to make sure we keep living for God. You know that? The most important thing when we're discouraged is not your problem, but to make sure that we don't be disobedient. Walking by sight will be evident in your disobedience to God. Walking by sight will lead to being defeated. I want you to, that's the key. That's what I want you to understand now. Walking by sight will lead to being defeated by discouragement. What happens is that, what does the Word of God say? That it's a light to your path. So hear me out. You're discouraged. There's nothing, we can't help that. Here's your flashlight to life. You get discouraged that, well, I'm going to start walking by sight. Well, so what that means, that point, that means that you're no longer going to turn off the flashlight. Well, what do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? That's how it leads to defeat. Because then you don't make bad choices, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And no matter what the situation is, and think about it, and you didn't listen to God, now you want to die. That's the thing. We have to walk by faith. And that means we'll follow the Word of God, and that means the Word of God will continue to guide us safely through all of the traps of life. We'll be defeated by discouragement when we walk by sight. Number two, when we try to deal with your problems alone. Here's letter A, the plan of Elijah. Basically, we read it already, ruined. Verse 3 says, he went for his life. He got up and ran to Beersheba, like I said already, 90 to 100 miles away. No wonder he's ready to die. And I put this down, not doing it God's way is exhausting. I want you to remember that. Not doing it God's way will always be exhausting. And it might be fun, and it might be easier for a time being, but it'll always be exhausting. Anyway. Now look here what he did. Let's look at verse 3. I'm going to read the whole verse again. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah. And by the way, the king of Judah was married to, I think, Ahab's daughter, I think. So even that, why did he go to Judah? I mean, it was no better. Not a great plan. Anyway, side note. And left his servant there. Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. What did he do? He ran, then he isolated himself. Now, I will say he might have tried to do the honorable thing. I read behind some people who said that he wanted to separate from his servant to where if they found him, they went and find his servant. Maybe so. Yet he was alone to face one of the most serious problems he ever had. He tried to deal with his problem first without praying for God's guidance, and he also did it without the presence and prayers and the protection of other godly believers. Which is why going to church is so important. But that's really not what it's about, but he tried to do it alone. I've talked to a few people, And that's one of the things I think is one of the worst things about church, that we do not share our problems. I mean, I think it'd be great if we still had a prayer request and I stood up and said, you know, pray for me. I've been struggling to be a Christian this week. And you know what? Oh, me too. Maybe we can help each other. Oh, hey, pray for me. No, I'm discouraged. Because right now, there's probably some of you who are at your wits end, but you'll never tell anybody, and you won't tell the church. Yeah, the church, think about right now, if you're going through something, and you're really struggling, and everyone in here prayed for you today, because you said that. Well, I think that might be a game changer, don't you? But we don't do that. Now, I understand why, because if you're like me, a lot of you are this way too, you're raised not to be whiners. And you don't whine about it. I don't think we have that problem in church. Our problem is we don't share enough. We try to do everything alone. And I'm going to tell you right now, that will lead to discouragement. Not just, sharing your problem alone. I mean, being alone, physically alone by yourself, all that's going to add up to you being defeated. And here's the thing, there's biblical principle of believers sharing it. And that's letter B, the principle in the Bible. Let me read just a few. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Bear ye one another's burdens. Well, how can I bear Brother Howard's burden if he doesn't tell me? How can you bear his burden if he don't tell you? I think that's a problem. I think that's a problem in the church. Now, I understand you might not want to tell everybody in the world about everything. I understand that. And I don't know if I'd want to, if you got to live for 100 days, I had a guy like that, I had a prayer group, I was a prayer captain. Believe it or not, I was a prayer captain, at college. And, we have so many guys in my room, and I told them guys, look, I don't want to hear your life story. Okay, it's supposed to be about a 10-minute thing, and most of them appreciate that, because we had some guys who would go an hour, every night of the week, we had to do it every night at like 10:30. No one would be there in an hour. And now, if a Bible breaks out, that's one thing. But you tell your life story, it's different. I understand that. But like I said, that's not a problem. We need to share. We need to share. We need to tell people. We need to say, hey, pray for me. Hey, and it's okay if you tell everybody else. I don't know, some things are sensitive. I understand that. But that's also another thing. We need to make sure we do a good job of not being gossips either. The problem sometimes is prayer requests turn into gossip. We should be Christian, mature enough in this group here to be able to share things and stay inside this church. Ecclesiastes, I can never say that. Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, he said the principle here, two are better than one. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them when you're in trouble. If you're in trouble, you need to tell people. And if someone tells you're in trouble, we need to comfort them. We do not need to deal with our problem alone. It's not biblical. Proverbs 11:14, the principle here. When there's no counsel, the people fall. I wonder if really so many people have been defeated by discouragement is because they're alone. In that problem. One of the things that led Elijah to being defeated by discouragement was he tried to do it alone. If you're discouraged, lean on someone. If you're someone who has been honored that someone will share their problem with you, listen. But I know reality, y'all not going to get up I know y'all not going to get up next week and tell me your problem to everybody. I know that. But it's an honor if someone will open up to you. That's an honor. Make sure you don't drop the ball on that. Here's the thing. We shouldn't do it alone. We're not supposed to. We would be defeated by discouragement if we walk by sight, if we try to deal with our problems alone. But thirdly, if we comparing yourself to the wrong standard. You say, what do you mean? Okay, I would not have picked this if I was coming up with my own sermon, just out of my own hand. But look with me. Let's look first, letter A, the request. So let's look at that. Look at verse 4. But he came himself But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And he said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. So we've already established that he was discouraged, he went to prayer, he wanted to die. But here's the thing, why? Why did he want to die? What was it going to be the reason? What was his reason for wanting to die? Well, let's look. I've lost my place, but I'll find it again, maybe. Verse 4, I am not better than my fathers. So he basically said, kill me, God, I'm not better than my father. Now, why would he say that? Well, getting interesting, it isn't just speculation, but I really liked it. So I'm going to tell you, but I'm going to tell you it's speculation. John MacArthur said this, Elijah expected Jezebel to surrender. When she didn't, he became discouraged. Most likely, and it's speculation, Elijah came off the mountain and said, here's rain, and killed all the prophets. I think he expected Jezebel to bring up the white flag, but she didn't. Instead, she said, I'm going to kill you. Once again, things didn't go the way he thought they should. But still, so then he says this. So now he says, I think what he did was he said, I'm not as good as my father. He must have said, my father would have done a better job than me. Oh my. But I like what Warren Winfrey said. But God never asked him to be better than anybody else, but only to hear his word and obey it. That's a dumb reason. I'm going to be honest with you. Because he comparing himself to the wrong stuff. God never asked him to be anyone else. If you, and even how you get defeated by discouragement, and you've been here, I've been here, and I know you have. You ever been discouraged about something? And maybe it's being a husband, maybe it's being a wife, maybe it's being a pastor, maybe it's being a father, a mother, and you get discouraged by that you're not doing what you think you should, and you haven't done this. Man, I'm not doing as good as they are. Have you ever done that? Anybody want to raise your hand? Anybody right now? I raise my hand. Anybody else? Okay, I see my hand. Thank you. I want to know that we're making sense here. I'm making sense. And what does that do? It just takes you deeper and deeper in discouragement, doesn't it, Brother Mark? Because why? Because you started comparing yourself to the wrong standard. And that's exactly what he did. If you're going to, is there going to be any comparing yourself to Christ? Hear him out. You're not going to measure up, but the one great thing about Christ, being the standard, he's full of grace. Isn't that what's amazing? No, you're not, I'm not as good as them. Maybe true, I don't know. You compare yourself to Christ. I'm not as good as Christ. But the great thing about Christ is that for everything you're not measuring up, he's full of grace and mercy. You compare yourself to the wrong standard. First of all, you're not asked to be someone else. You're not asked to be someone else. God asked you to be you when he asked for you to be like Christ. And no, you're not going to be like Christ either, not completely. But man, when you fall short of being like Christ, he's there to show you grace and mercy. But, so basically this is it. Quit comparing yourself to someone else. Because that's not the standard. My standard ain't to be another pastor. My standard to be like Christ and to be a Christ-like pastor. There's a difference. When I fail to be a Christ-like pastor, I go to Christ and he gives me grace and mercy. When I fail to be another pastor, then there's nothing but just get more deeper and deeper into prison and discouraged. Same thing with you. Whatever role you are, whatever is bothering you, whatever is discouraging you. Maybe you're beating yourself up about something. When you're they're doing a lot better. No, stop that. That's what he was doing. That was his reason. I'm not as good as my father's. Quit comparing yourself to the wrong standard. The mistake that caused him On the fourth mistake that caused Elijah to be defeated was number four, believing in a lie. Look at the letter A, the conclusion of the whole thing. Look at verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. By the way, he ain't talking about being disobedient though, right? So ain't it interesting how you don't see your own problem? He don't even realize that he ran 100 miles the wrong way, just like Jonah did. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, so had he. He had forsaken God. Anyway, throw down thy altar and slain thy prophet with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So basically, here's the conclusion, in that he said, God, I'm the only one living for you. Well, let's look at letter B, the correction. Incorrection. Look at verse 18. And there's a lot, and we're not going to read all the verses, but you... Verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all in thee which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. I think Elijah was a little off, don't you? 7,000? Maybe 10, maybe 20, maybe even 70. But 7,000? He conjured up a lie. And I ain't had up there creating a false reality. That's really what he did. It's really not so much a lie, but I changed it to a lie. But really, what happened? He got defeated. He got discouraged. Once again, that part of life, you're going to get discouraged. But what led to him getting defeated when all the things we talked about in the last thing, and he believed a lie. He believed that he's the only one left. Well, that's not going to do anything to help you, Brother Howard. If you're not the only one, and that going to help you, I'm the only one that's left, that's living for God. That was a lie. And he believed the lie. Now, there's a lot of rabbits we can chase on this point. We can start believing a lie of what the world tells us. We can apply it that way. But really, the big thing is, have you ever said, I made a mistake, and I'm never going? And I don't want to make light of this, though. Hold on. That's not my heart. Have you ever, something went wrong, and made me what, fault? And said, I made a mistake and I can never do right ever again. That will help you or defeat you. It's going to defeat you. Have you ever been in a situation like, there is no light at the end of the tunnel. That's a lie. I can never have joy again. And well, I think in God you can. I really do. I believe that. And when we go on and on and on, on and on and on. I don't know what all the lies you can fabricate, but what happens many times when you're discouraged, you get by yourself, you walk by sight, and then at some point, you start believing lies. And I've been there. I've been in a situation, and I'm not sure my situation, but not because I don't mind knowing, but my situation is not near as bad as some of the situations you've been through. I mean, I know that. So I don't want to offend you by giving something small, but I've been in a situation where I didn't think there was no way out. I had the worst case scenario in my mind. And I know what I did. That just brought me deeper and deeper in discouragement. Why? Because I was believing a lie. Same thing. That's exactly what Elijah's doing. And so what happened is he's defeated. I said, what defeated him, how he became defeated by discouragement is that he believed a lie. And sometimes we like to believe this lie. God's way is not right. When it comes back to walking by sight. Oh, God didn't love me. And it's kind of a cycle. When you start believing that lie, well, God's not here, then you go back to walking by sight. And you see it's almost like a cycle. That it isn't going to work. Or I'm not going to make it. Which again, a lot of that, all the things, it's a progression. You know what'll help you make it? Being with people. But what did he do? He got alone. Believing in lies will lead to being defeated by discouragement. That's why the truth is so important. And I talk about truth about this truth. This is why it is so important. Because it gives you the truth. And by the way, Philippians tells us what? Think on those things which are right or true. You know? True. What we should, anyone's worried. We think about things that are not true, remember? I talked about that. Okay, we need to focus on what is true. So in conclusion, how to be defeated by discouragement. Number one, walk by sight. So what should we do? We need to walk by faith. And walking by faith will be evident by your obedience. Number two, be defeated. Try to deal with your problems alone. What do we need to do? We need to share. And if you want to, that's fine. I'm not saying you have to get up and share with everybody in the world. But you need to share. And really, you need to share with your family. You know, your family, the family of God. I mean, we knew. Number three, compare yourself to the wrong standard. I mean, this will discourage you on a good day. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. That'll really get you down quick. No, unless you find people who are not as good as you. You know, good as you. You know, that's the wrong thing too, because that builds pride. No, compare yourself to Christ, who's full of grace. And number three, believe a lie. No, know the truth. Know the truth. And with standing on our feet and heads bowed and eyes closed, just out of respect for a few minutes as the piano players come. I don't know who needs to hear this. I'll be honest, even in my own life, I needed it. I needed it. And I know that some of y'all might need it. I mean, you know, life is not someone said last night. Life is not always a yellow brick road. It's not. And I wish y'all, I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, I wish I was that person that could preach and could, to aware that, you know, you walk out here and just feeling good and charged and all that. That's not my personality. I believe that these things are four things that will defeat you if you don't look out for them. If you take these things and you say, look, I'm not going to walk by sight. I'm going to walk by faith. I guarantee that's going to help you. If you say, no, I'm not going to do this alone. I'm going to do this with somebody. It's going to help you not be defeated. You know, and so on. And we say, look, I'm not going to believe a lie. I'm not going to compare myself to someone else. I'm guaranteeing, you know, help. You know why? Because it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. So if that being a play, and God spoke to you, maybe just one thing. You may not be all four. Maybe just one thing. Hey, maybe today you're sitting here, you're not really that discouraged overall, but maybe you're like, maybe you've compared yourself to somebody. And maybe you've been doing that and it's really bothering you. I don't know. Maybe you have believed a lie. Maybe you think that you can never do right, or that you can never, you know, you can never move forward, or you can never serve God, or you can't be good enough. I don't know what the lie is. Maybe it's that. But whatever it is in your life, maybe you're being disobedient. Maybe you got so discouraged that you decided, I'm going to turn on God's flashlight and I'm going to do it on my own. And maybe you're making a mess of your life. Hey, maybe that's what it is. Maybe simply that. Maybe you need to turn on the Word of God in your life and start walking by faith. I'm not sure what it is. But whatever it is, if God spoke to you, I want to encourage you to come down here and encourage you to even praise your seat this morning.